Welcome to today's podcast. This is the 17th in the series titled Design for Life. Life wasn't created at a whim, nor should it be lived that way. This podcast is taken from Pastor Jim Irwin's Sunday message. It is designed to strengthen the believer's walk and those who have not come to faith to recognize God has designed life to be lived with purpose. I am Pastor David, the assistant pastor at Bethel Gilead Community Church, also known as the Church on Block Road. We are going to be looking at Isaiah, The Lord is Salvation, this week's message titled Restoration and Renewal.
If you have your Bible, why don't you turn over to the book of Isaiah? We are breaking into the 40s. Isaiah 40 through 44 was our assignment for reading this week. You've got an outline for the message this morning inside your bulletin on the inside cover there if you want to turn over there with me. And I'd like to think about, as we break into the second part of, the second half of this book, what is the pertinent theme I'm going to suggest, restoration and renewal. And look at what God was proposing via Isaiah in that day. And relate it to what I suggest he proposes to you and I today. How many of you are into antiques? How many of you are antiques? Let's start with that question. Okay, we've got several of you out there. How many of you are into restoring old things? Yeah, that's kind of cool, isn't it? You get to your house and you see something that you found, I don't know, maybe at a garage sale or an antique mall. Possibly it was an heirloom handed down, and you're proud of that, and you've restored it, and you've got it sitting out, and you're trying to use it, or at least make it look like it's useful. Some of those things we wonder, you know, we got an old butter churn at our house. I mean, what do you do with that thing except sets things on top of it, right? Some of you live in houses that have been restored. We've got 130-year-old floors in our house. Come on over and I'll prove it to you. Tore up several layers of flooring, carpet and then tile and then subfloor, and we got to the basic floor of that old farmhouse. Man, a lot of grinding went into trying to get those things shined up and smooth, and wear and tear, 20 years worth in our case, and yet they've held true. Some of you drive old cars that need restoration. How many of you have a car like that that needs a lot of new parts? Boy, I don't think Gordon is down from the north, is he? But he is our classic guy with his Model Ts. What a neat situation just to get out in those old restored cars or houses, furniture. You know, God is into restoration himself. He's all about that. In fact, the book of Isaiah from chapter 40 on emphasizes what God wants to do in a personal and permanent way within every heart of every person's life, you included. I think we find that as we break into the pages here in Isaiah. And this morning, I just want to highlight a few things out of the readings that we had from Isaiah 40 through 44. So if you're with me, let's start in chapter 43, if you turn over to Isaiah 43. Verse 18 and following, restoration and renewal. God speaking through Isaiah to Judah, the southern kingdom, says, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. Now, that's easier for some of us than others. How many of you remember if you had breakfast this morning? Anybody trying to remember? I usually get up on Sunday mornings and I have to think back 1 week. Did I wear those pants last week or not? You can remind me if I did. I'll change colors for next week. I can't remember those things. Just like that, they're gone. There are other things that you can't forget. In fact, frequently we're tormented by past memories. And God here in verse 18 says, let it go. Release the past. The former things. Don't dwell on them. He says in verse 19, because I'm doing something different now. See, I'm doing a new thing. It springs up. Do you not perceive it? Can you perceive something new that God is doing in your life, in your circumstances, in your situation? Anybody got a sense of this summer? Let's just bring it right down to where we live right now. That God is working in a new way. He's doing something different and new. Because God is all about restoration and renewal. I guarantee it. And that's what he wants to do in your life and mine. You see, the Bible is made up of two covenants. There's the Old Covenant, and then there's the New Testament is the New Covenant. It's a new agreement. It's something new, never seen before, that God did historically. The New Covenant. It's predicted by Jeremiah that God would make a new covenant, that he would give his people a new heart. In fact, that he would send them a new spirit. Isaiah talks about a new heaven and a new earth, a new creation. Jesus, speaking to Nicodemus, said, you must be born anew, anothen in the Greek. You got to have a new birth, a new beginning, Nick. He talked about his movement being like new wine. Paul says that we are to live in newness of life, that we're to have a new attitude in the process. Book of Revelations finishes with the exclamation of a powerful angel, behold, I'm making how many things? All things new. That's why Paul, I believe, in 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, what is he or she? New. It's a new creation. It's all new. It's brand new. That's what God wants to do. He wants to renew you. If it's conditioned on one thing, if you're a Christian, if you are in Christ, or we could restate that, if Christ is in you. Boy, that's a familiar greeting in our culture, isn't it? Hey, what's new? Which means, how's it going? What you up to? The gospel is called good news. Evangelion. Eo means good. Angelion, angelion, angels or messengers, the good message. It's the new thing that God is doing, and he wants you and I to be a part. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away. Have you noticed that? And when they do, you ought to bury them. Put them out. Behold, everything is made new. What is the new thing that God is doing around us at the moment that he wants us to be a part of, that he wants to include you and me in? Now, we got a problem here, honestly, as human beings, because we tend to resist change. Anybody know what I'm talking about? We kind of like things status quo, predictable. I came to this church, I don't know, 23, 24 years ago, and one of the first Sundays that I was here, a little old lady, Joe, you can smile at this, I won't tell you who she is, she's gone, boys, not long after that, she died. She pulled me down so that I could, she was kind of short, she could pull me down so that I could hear her and whispered in my ear after they'd voted me in as pastor. Just don't change anything. Chap, not a problem. Won't change anything. It's nice, isn't it, to know what to expect, to predict things. Status quo. But you know what? It's impossible to improve something if you don't change it. Not all change is improvement. I guarantee that. To change things, make things different, doesn't mean that it's better. But you cannot improve anything unless you change it, you alter it in some form or fashion. And that's exactly what God is about in your life. He wants to change you. He wants to change me. He's got to alter things. He wants to develop newness of life. And I'm going to suggest he does that through the power of the Spirit. And frequently, possibly right now, this summer, you and I resist change. Something new that God wants to do in your life. That is evidence, I'm going to suggest, of what the Bible calls sin. And sin traditionally stagnates God's restorative work. Let me show it to you here in Isaiah. If you're in chapter 43, just skip across to verse 24. Isaiah 43:24. You know what? Let me go up a little bit higher. Verse 22, yet you have not called upon me, O Jacob. This is right after he says he's going to do a new thing. Do they perceive it? He says a little farther on, he says, but you haven't called upon me, Jacob. You've not wearied yourself for me, O Israel. You've not brought me sheep for burnt offerings, nor honored me with your sacrifices. Not burdened you with grain offerings or wearied you with demands for incense. You've not brought any fragrant calamus for me or lavished on me the fat of your sacrifices. Jacob, my people, I want to do something new in your lives, but you're not responding. You know what they are doing? Verse 24, the second half, but you have burdened me with your sins, and you've wearied me with your offenses. Sin is offensive to God. It's wearing and burdensome, as it ought to be to us. And it stagnates what God wants to do in renewal in a person's life. 25, the good news, as verse 40 or chapter 40 on, we find so frequently here, his grace. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. God is offering forgiveness and, may I add, renewal. But he said the people are resisting it. Let me show you in the previous chapter, chapter 42. Let's go back, verse 16. Again, God is telling them what he wants to do for them. Verse 16 and following, I will lead the blind by ways they do not know. Along unfamiliar paths I will guide them. And I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. These are the things that I will do. This is what I want to do in your life. And I won't forsake them. I'm going to make it happen. But in contrast, those who trust in idols, who say to images, you are our gods, will be turned back in utter shame. You know, shame is a strong word, isn't it? When someone is ashamed of themselves or their behavior or of someone else, that's an awful thing, to feel shame. And God says, the shameful thing is idolatry. Now, I've not done due justice to this topic. My wife suggested that here a week ago. And I think I will next Sunday. I want to pick up with idolatry. It seems antiquated, old-fashioned. I mean, we don't have idols in our homes, do we? And yet, I don't know, maybe we can take a poll here. How many of you watch American Idol? We do, in one sense, like ancient Israel, supplant God with other things. That is a classic sin of God's people throughout the ages. The greatest temptation, I think, historically, to worship and serve other gods rather than the one true God. Idolatry. And it stagnates. It stops what God is working to do in your life and mine. We'll catch that next time. I like the way Jeremiah states this. If you're in Isaiah, just page forward, about an eighth of an inch to the book of Jeremiah. Find chapter 2 there. He really diagnoses the disease. I think he's got it right in two respects. Verse 13, I like the whole chapter, really, if you read Jeremiah 2 and following from verse 1 there. He defines our relationship with God like a bride and a groom. And he says, you know, in the early days, you loved me. Our marriage was strong. It was close and intimate. And then you started to stray. You started to pull away. And as a result, Jeremiah, as he writes, states, you are now in exile because of your sin. Verse 13, he nails it down. He says, my people have committed two sins. Here they are. Number one, they have forsaken me, the spring of what kind of water? Living water. That's the first problem you've got. You've turned away from me. But if that isn't enough, notice number two, and you've dug cisterns. They've dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Human mechanisms to make up for the absence of God in lives. He says, therein lies the problem. You've forsaken me, and you've turned to make your own way without God in your life. God says, I'm doing something new. Don't you perceive it? I want to do something personal, permanent, intimate in your life, if you'll let me. And Isaiah gives us really everything that we need here, I think, to figure our way back to God. How do we remedy the situation? Well, he's waiting for us to return. Isaiah 55:6. Isaiah writes, seek the Lord while he may be found. That's a curious verse to me. Isn't God always out there, close by, available, omnipresent, we believe? Or are there times when it's impossible to find God? What do you think? God, via Isaiah, tells his people, while I'm close, you better draw close while it's time. Have you ever saw maybe an ad in The Shopper? Somebody's selling something, and instead of calling right away, you kind of sat on it for a day or two. You procrastinated, and when you finally made the phone call, what? It's already sold. Have you ever been to a garage sale and you looked at something and you tinkered with the price, they wouldn't go down, and you went on to the next and you got in the car, and as you're driving away, you think, I should have bought that. I mean, I'm not going to beat that price. And you turn around, you go back, and it's gone. Kim and I were up at Taos Point State Park, pretty cool place on Lake Huron. This is about Mother's Day, this bay. We went up for the Audubon, the annual migration of the warblers. If you've not gone, you got to go. And we were very impressed with what we didn't know. Intelligent ignorance. You know, that's when you know you don't know what you're talking about. We had no clue what a warbler was, never seen one in my life. And so we're hanging out with this pretty ritzy bunch of people from all over the United States. They'd come for this festival, the annual Warbler Festival there at Taos, and here we are, rookies. I mean, I knew I was outclassed right away. I get out my little dinky binoculars, and this guy's got the spotting scope, you know, like that, and they're... And so we hung out for a couple of days there, and we learned our birds, a lot of birds that we didn't know existed. In fact, these birds were in migration. And the way, if you look at Lake Huron and where Taos City is and the point there, the birds follow the shoreline up, and they kind of naturally gravitate to this point on Lake Huron. And they'll rest over for a time, maybe a week or two, and then they move through on up north or into Canada. That's kind of the annual migration pattern. And they've got it timed right around Mother's Day, mid-May. And so there we were. And we came across scarlet tanagers. How many of you know what a scarlet tanager? It's not a warbler, but there were a lot of other species of birds that were hanging out at the point there along with us at the time. And I was so impressed. Now, you would see something akin to a tanager if you looked at a red cardinal or possibly a Baltimore Oriole. It's just a brilliant red, but a different red, scarlet. And I'd love to show you scarlet tanagers. And if you've got some time, if we can get in the car and drive 4 hours up to Taos State Park, I can show you exactly where I saw the last one. I think I remember what tree he was in. But you know, it's too late. They're gone. They've moved on through. You can go up there and spend all the time you got, and I fairly well guarantee you won't see a scarlet tanager again. till next spring. You know, God works in mysterious ways, doesn't he? But his timing is always perfect. And if you miss his timing, if you miss your cue, if you don't seek him while he may be found, it's very possible that you will have missed out on something that God was doing, that he wanted you to be a part of. Isaiah said, seek the Lord while he may be found, before it's too late. I like Isaiah 30. We've already read through this section of Isaiah, but if you go back to chapter 30 and verse 15, this was an important verse for me in my sabbatical here a couple years ago. This is what the sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. Here's God's word for you. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. I thought strength came from activity and exercise. Not according to God. But it continues, you would have none of it. Now, in context, Judah is being pressured by the Assyrians. The king of Assyria, Sennacherib, is impinging on the land, the southern kingdom. And so they've turned to Egypt as an ally for reinforcements. And God says, why didn't you turn to me? Why are you looking to a foreign army when you should be looking to me? There's the context. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. You want to strengthen the nation? Don't do a thing. Stop right in your tracks. Repent. That means change your mind, what you're thinking, and rest. And you'll see just how strong you can be. Isaiah 40, familiar words for all of us. Even young men grow tired and weary. They stumble and fall. Verse 31 in Isaiah 40. But those who, next word, those who wait on the Lord. I think God spends more time waiting on us than we do on him. What do you think? A while ago, one of the kids wanted to go for a bike ride. Sure, I'll go with you. Hopped on the bikes, and as I got out to the mailbox, I thought, man, this seat is way too low. Popped off the bike. You know how they got the little thing that you open up and start working that seat up. And by the time I got the seat set in the right place, I could just see him disappearing over the hill. He was gone. So I'm just going to wait and see how long it takes to recognize. He realizes that Dad isn't gone with him. And it wasn't too long, and I saw a little head popping over, and then I saw the body popping in. Pretty soon the bike, and, you know, and here he comes up here. Come on, Dad, what are you waiting for? I'm waiting for you. I don't want to go that way. I'm going that way. You want to ride with me, or you want to go by yourself? God says, that's fine if you want to go that way. I'm not going that way. But if you'll wait for me, I'm ready to take you on a whole new course. Those who wait in the Lord will renew their strength. They'll soar on wings like eagles. Have you seen the eagles? Get on 27 here. What is this? Southern Road 27. Head south past Silver Lake. There's a nesting pair of bald eagles right there. Every now and then you'll see them cutting in and out that swamp as they're flying off to pick up food for their little ones, which aren't so little anymore. He says, you know what? You're going to be like an eagle. You'll run and not grow weary. Remember those days? And you'll walk and not be faint. But you won't have any of those things if you don't wait. If you don't look to the Lord or hope in the Lord, as some translations state it. And there again lies, I think, the classic problem that all of us have. It's a kind of a spiritual ADHD. You know what that is, don't you? ADD, attention deficit disorder. ADHD, attention deficit with a hyperactive disorder. Just perpetually busy, aren't we? We just got so many things going that we're attention deficit. We're not aware of what God has to say or what he wants to do. And I would argue from Isaiah that he wants to renew your life. He wants to restore your hope in him, your faith, and your love for him and for others. The good news is if you'll wait for him, if you'll allow him to work, he'll do exactly that. In fact, I think the metaphor in Isaiah is water. I think what you're going to find is water. Let me show it to you here, related to some of these passages. In fact, Jeremiah 2, my people have committed two sins. They've forsaken me, the only spring of what? Living water. There it is over in Jeremiah. Let me show it to you here in Isaiah chapter 41, a couple of chapters here real quick, verse 18. You want to see the water? And I will make rivers flow on barren heights and springs within the valleys. Boy, that's nothing new. We've been seeing springs flowing for weeks here in Michigan, haven't we? But the context of Isaiah's writing is a desert. They weren't sitting like we are in the Great Lakes states with more fresh water within 200 miles of us than any place in the world. They didn't have that luxury. Water was a matter of survival on a daily basis. And God says, I'm your water. I'll make rivers flow, springs within valleys, and I will turn the desert into pools of water and the parched ground into springs. That's what I want to do. Go over to chapter 43, if you're in 41 there. And verse 20, let me start with verse 18 there, a little ahead of the game. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? There's our verse. I'm making a way in the desert and what? Streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the desert and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen people, the people I've formed, that they may proclaim my praise as I provide. Verse 3 of chapter 44, one more reference here in our little section of Isaiah. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. We're getting the idea, aren't you? Figuratively speaking. But I like Isaiah's next line here because he qualifies that. And I will pour out my spirit. Aha. The water, I'm going to suggest, correlates with the work of the Holy Spirit. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. And I take that idea from John 7. You've got it on the board there in your notes. Remember Jesus, in the last and the greatest day of the Feast of Tabernacles, John chapter 7, the Israelites were required three times a year to spend a week's vacation in Jerusalem. Everybody moved to Jerusalem for a week, and they partied, really. There were festivals, reenactments, remembrances of what God had done for his people at different times. The Feast of Tabernacles is also called the Feast of Booths. We would correlate that with camping. It was a great camp out. They were to camp out. The whole nation was to go out, and they weren't to bring their tents. They were to build lean-tos. These little booths or tabernacles, which is the word for tent, maybe tarp something over them, and the families would sleep out. And they would remember the 40 years that God's people slept out. They camped out where? In the desert. That was the feast, remembrance of that time. On the last day of the feast, they were to take jugs of water and they would pour them out over the sand, commemorating the way that God provided for them all those years, food and water. It was on that day in John 7, John tells us that Jesus stood up in the middle of the feast. Apparently they just poured out the things of water. And he said, if anyone is thirsty, there's a Coke machine two blocks down on the right. You can get all you want. Boy, that's what we would say, isn't it? He said, if anyone is thirsty, what should he do? I think it's on the board here. Come on down. Come to me and drink. And if you do, what's the promise there? streams of living water. As the scripture say, where does it say that? I just showed you. Scriptures from Isaiah. In fulfillment of what Isaiah predicted 800 years ago, Jesus said, you're going to get what you need to satiate your thirst. Where will you get it? You're going to get it in me. You won't find it anywhere else. The classic sin, Jeremiah said, of God's people is they've turned away from him, the only spring of living water, and they've tried to satiate that thirst with broken cisterns. Doesn't work. Can't hold water. Living water. Now, I like John, verse 39. I didn't include it there in your text or in the outline, but John goes on to tell us. He interprets that, and I think he pulls it partially from Isaiah here. By this he meant, remember the verse? Who? The Spirit. The Holy Spirit that he was to send. He had not sent him yet because Christ had not yet been glorified. He hadn't died for our sins. It would happen in succession after his death and resurrection. If anyone is thirsty. Dave, why don't you come on up if you would. We're going to finish up this morning with a moment of introspection and prayer. I want to ask you, in terms of application, is there any sense that you need renewal or restoration in your life? Is it kind of getting to be old hat, same old, in your heart, in your mind, in your life? What could God do that's new for you? Boy, all kinds of things. How could I start, and how do you start? I want to suggest, first of all, you just need to recognize the situation. You need to diagnose, like Jeremiah did, what's at issue here. You need to acknowledge that he is God and that his ways are best. Can you say that this morning? Do you believe that? Technically, we all do. Practically, I'm not sure that we do. Check yourself if you really believe that by the way that you live. Number two, be willing. Submissive to him. In fact, you need to get thirsty. Remember the old saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink? Yeah, but you could feed him salt. And sometimes I think God brings salty situations into our lives. Crisis. Specifically, you know why? To provoke thirst. By his mercy, he allows us to go through some of the worst of it so that he can promote some of the best of it. Are you thirsty? If you are, and if I am, then I would suggest, number three, that you renounce your own mechanisms, broken cisterns, sin. It stagnates God's work. And there may be a specific sin, an attitude or an action in your life that God has been pinpointing and saying, you know what? That's not going to fly any further. You got to deal with this or that. If that's the case, acknowledge that. That's what the Bible tells us to do, to confess our sins. I can't overcome it without his power. I need to acknowledge, you're right, God, that is sinful. That's selfish. It's wrong. I'm sorry for that, and I yield myself, my life, to you. Seek your forgiveness and cleansing. And then finally, number four, pick up and follow through. Easy to do on Sundays. Not so easy on Monday, harder on Tuesday, and by Wednesday, sometimes it's gone. Every day. I had a friend when I was in college, made a friend actually, who had a severe heart attack. Dick Cott, what a great guy, businessman in Fort Wayne. He'd survived it back in those days in the 70s, not as easily done, readily done as today. And he, from his near-death experience, had a message that he wanted to give everyone. He said, I went back to Jesus' words. I alluded to him earlier, the new birth, Nicodemus, being born again. And he says, when I woke up in the hospital near death and I survived that experience, he says, it's like God gave me a new birth. He gave me a new life. But he said it didn't stay there at the hospital. This was probably a year and a half, 2 years after the procedure he'd had and everything had changed in his life. And I heard him say to a group of high school kids, he says, you know what? He says, I found out what it means to be born again. But he says, no, I've taken it a step further. He says, every day I'm born again. Every day for me, when I wake up in the morning, is a new birth. I'm born again. Every day. I think that's the way God wants us to live, don't you? Every day. Tomorrow will be the test. Tuesday and Wednesday. The days ahead. Just follow through. Where you're seated this morning, why don't you thank God for his mercy and grace on your behalf. If there's a sense of thirst, and there ought to be probably to some degree in all of us, thirst for something new and refreshing. Jesus has reminded us from Isaiah's words, that's the Holy Spirit that you're longing for. It's the work of God within. I think he wants to do something new. Do you perceive it? If you would, just in your own words, acknowledge that. Yield yourself. Ask him to help you, to lead you. Trust him to do that.
Thank you for spending time to listen to today's podcast, the 17th in the series, Design for Life. If you enjoyed listening to this podcast, let me encourage you to donate to this ministry. You will find a donate tab at BethelGilead.org. Until then, go out and experience the design for life as God's ambassadors, commissioned to a world in need of the gospel. God bless.